In order of getting another dog.
All right, good morning. How's everyone doing? Good to be in church this morning. Good to see the seats filling up here. I think some people are recovering. Good to see June. He went somewhere, he disappeared on me. Glad to see him here this morning. I'm praying for him. He walked out on us. He doesn't even know I'm talking about him. But it is good to be in church. I'll tell you, a good Sunday school hour. I know it really helped me. I needed it to hear it for sure. I'm nowhere near the man Paul is, but I am thankful for the account that God has put in the Bible of that man for me to study and to learn from, because there's a lot to learn in those passages about Paul for sure. So, we're going to sing our first song. We're going to do some a cappella singing here this morning. If you're willing and able, I'd ask you to please stand with me. We're going to turn to page 812 and sing Victory in Jesus. Page 812.
812.
I heard an old story.
Song. I'm going to ask Brother Chris Mitchell, will you open us up with a word of prayer?
Heavenly Father, what more can we say than you loved us and we were unlovable and we were sinners? And we see that and we recognize that we love you in return. And may our love grow stronger each day. Thank you for this church. Thank you for this congregation. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that would move through our hearts and through the pastor as he preaches to us. And make us sensitive to thy will. And make us a thankful people. And make us an appreciative people where all day long, every day, we see the innumerable blessings, so many more that we don't know about, that we'll find out and get into glory. But just pray for the service. Pray that everybody will be attentive. Pray that the Spirit will move in our hearts. And give pastors the words to say. May it not be his words or his emotions, but just reflecting what you would have us to bring this morning. Pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. I'm going to turn with me over to page 824. All that thrills my soul, page 824. Page 824. Who can share the heart like Jesus by his presence all he is more than love.
Say the same thing this morning, that all that thrills your soul is Jesus Christ. Amen. So just a few announcements. Next Sunday, we're going to have a missionary in, Brother Lee Cadenhead. He's a missionary to Zimbabwe. I have met Brother Lee one time when I went back home in August. He was down at our church down there in South Carolina, and he really impressed me. Really do. And I've listened to numerous other messages of his. I believe he's a man that loves God. I believe he's a man that's trying to strive to do the Lord's will in his life and in his family's life. And I believe he's trying to, with all that he has, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I asked him after the service down there back in August. I said, "Brother, I said, if you're ever up in this area, I'd love to have you come by our church. Because Lord willing, starting in February, we're going to start supporting some missionaries. I'm getting a box together. I meant to have it there this morning, but I got caught up this week with some things. But I'm going to be putting another box back there for missions. So I'd like to try to get on board with missions. I'd like to hopefully have 4 missionaries picked by February where we'll start supporting them and to go from there. I believe in missions. I believe supporting the gospel of Jesus Christ, not only in the United States of America, but around the world. I was going through some of the pictures of when we lived down in the Dominican Republic and trips into Haiti, and my heart's in missions. I don't know where else to say it. Some of you don't want to hear this, but if I could leave right now and start an orphanage somewhere, I would go do it in a second. I have a heart for kids. I have a heart for missions. I have a heart for the foreign field. There's places out there that don't have it like we have it here in the United States of America. And so I'd like to get some missionaries together, start supporting them. I'm going to redo our mission board, get some things up to where we can put prayer. I want us to get focused this year on missions. And hopefully by the end of the year, we'll be supporting more than 4 missionaries. So that's my, one of my visions that I like. I think God blesses a church that supports missions. And missionaries that are going out there in the field. And Brother Lee, I'm 100% behind what he's doing. And so he said that he would be able to, he called me up a couple weeks ago and said, "Brother Chris, do you have any openings the last week of January? Because Lord willing, I think him and his family are trying to leave out in February or March." And said, "Yes, sir, I do." So he'll be with us all day next Sunday. It'll just be him because he's flying up from Florida. So pray for him as he comes in Saturday night and be with us all day Sunday. And then he'll be leaving out Monday morning. But what I'd like to also do is a fellowship dinner after the morning service next week to also commemorate and celebrate the church's 46th anniversary, because it'll be the middle of that week that occurs. So I'd like to do a little fellowship dinner after the morning service next week. So if you'd like to come, I ask, just please, if you could. If you can't, that's fine. Bring a main dish or dessert so that we can have some fellowship next Sunday with Brother Lee, and then also celebrate the church's 46th anniversary. That's all I have.
I was just thinking about Sunday school message and just thinking about, you know, things Paul went through and how he had a walk with God where he could glory in his infirmities. And I can't always say that I've always gloried in them. And thankfully, God has used those moments in my life to teach me and brought me through. And those times were tough, and I'm sure the things that Paul went through were even tougher. But I can say for sure that even though living for God's not always easy, it's always the best life I've ever lived, for sure.
Yeah.
Anytime I've tried to take the easy path, my life has been miserable. That's for sure. It's weird how that works out, that suffering for Jesus is always more pleasurable than living on the easy road. What it does to you on the inside, when you're away from God is way worse to deal with than just dealing with the issues that God's putting you through to teach you. So for this last song, we're going to sing page 470, Living for Jesus. If you can, I ask you to please stand and sing with us page 470. Living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please Him in all that I do, yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free. This is the pathway of blessing.
Smile.
the old time hymns. I mean, you're reading this song while you're singing it. Boy, oh boy, this is like a sermon with a tune to it. I could barely even get through verse 2. Living for Jesus who died in my place. Bearing on Calvary my sin and disgrace. Such love constrains me to answer his call, follow his leading, and give him my all. You know how sad it is sometimes I fall short of that. Jesus Christ came here, the only one of us ever to be perfect, knowing exactly what he was doing, dying for me, knowing exactly who I'd be, even after salvation. You can wrap your head around that kind of love. You know, like you were saying, we get mad and get cut off in traffic. And the little dumbest conversations can set you off. Can't even love someone just because they're having a bad day. And Jesus knew exactly everything I'd do, and he died for me anyhow. I'm so thankful for Jesus Christ. Love me enough to die for me, and he loves me enough to show me his mercy and his grace and his long suffering every day while I struggle through life. Just because he wants me to be closer to him. Man. If that doesn't make you want to live for him and do whatever you can to be able to lay rewards down at his feet, I don't know what will, but I'm thankful for the old-time hymns, and I wish I could write music the way these people can. I can't even read one note. I wish I could write songs that some of these people have written. Fanny Crosby, the way she wrote songs. I don't even know who these men are that made this song, but man, oh man. I could sing this song every day, for sure. But man, I am thankful for Jesus Christ and what he did for me. You may be seated, thank you.
Savior we serve this morning. All glory to the Lamb of God, which was slain. All glory to the Lamb of God. Amen. If you take your Bibles this morning, Romans chapter number 2, Lord willing, we're going to continue on here through Romans. Last couple of weeks, we've been sicknesses and taking diversions in different roads, in different directions as the Lord saw fit. But this morning, I'd like to continue on here in Romans chapter number 2. Romans chapter number 2. And if you're, I know you just sat down, but if you're able to stand for the reading of God's Word this morning, Romans chapter 2. This morning, we'll be looking at verses 12 through verse 16. Romans chapter 2 and verse number 12 through verse 16. Romans chapter 2, verse 12 says this, "For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this morning. Thank you for your mercy, your grace, and your goodness. Lord, lead, guide, and direct, I ask, Lord, this morning. Lord, again, Lord, I don't know how to come out or come in, Lord God. Lord, my mind, thoughts, a jumbled mess. Lord, I pray you'd organize them, Lord. I pray you'd just give what's needed, dear God. Nothing in the flesh, but all in the spirit, Lord. Nothing be done just to be done. But Lord, you lead, guide, and direct. I ask, Father, for that direction this morning, for your wisdom and guidance and help. Lord, that we would draw closer to you and you receive the glory and honor through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. The Bible says here in Romans chapter 2, verses 12 through 16, as we're going to look at it this morning, I believe the theme, if you would say, as we're looking through Romans chapter 1, 2, 3, and then even into chapter 4 as we get to it, is Paul's trying to establish this fact, especially with the Jews, that a man cannot be justified outside of Jesus Christ with God. You cannot be justified with the Father in heaven by you maintaining some type of good work. Impossible. And Paul, I believe, is establishing something here with the Jews in particular for them to realize that God is no respecter of persons. That just because you're a Jew doesn't mean you have this special inside track with God in this sense that he's going to overlook things and you'll have a more favor to enter into the kingdom of God. And I'll get to the points that I'm looking at this morning. I guess the theme or principle this morning is that God cannot stand self-righteousness. When we lift ourselves up or we begin to think that we have attained to something or that we are something, God wants us to realize that we are nothing. We're nothing. I said it in the Sunday school hour. Without Jesus Christ, we're dirt that has a little bit of life in it till God calls us back home again. That is all we are. Brethren, that is, in reality, that is all that we are. The devil today and the world and everything that's being thrown at people out there makes us think that we will live forever. Men are looking for a fountain of life. They're looking for something that will bring them happiness and contentment and gain everywhere but Jesus Christ, and it's impossible. It's impossible to find it outside of the blessed Savior. You look back up to verse number 1, as we're going to read and get the context as we come into verses 12 through 16. Paul had just got saying in chapter 1 how individuals did not like to retain God in their knowledge, therefore God turned them over to a reprobate mind. He says in chapter 1 that they're without excuse, that the invisible things of that God created in this world are clearly seen. God's not left us without a witness.
There's no excuse someday standing before God saying, well, I didn't know. No man or woman is ever going to have the opportunity when they stand before God and look at him and say, well, Lord, I just didn't know you existed. That's false. Everybody, I believe this, that everybody that is born into this world, as they grow, they will know that there's a God. And the question is, what do they do with that knowledge? Do they turn from it, or do they turn to the God that gave them that knowledge? There's going to be no excuse. There are no excuses. And then he goes on the latter part of chapter 1, talking about verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, there's the problem. There's a problem with us as Christians. We run ourselves into a mess when we forget to retain God in our knowledge. When we don't seek Him and trust Him. Now I'm going to say this, and we're going to look at it again in the Sunday school hour if we get to it again. But God set up structure. God set up authorities. And God expects us to trust Him. Now please hear me this morning. A wife is to trust her husband. Brethren, it's not a wife's position to question her husband in a decision he's made. I don't know why you're doing this. I don't understand it. No. You're treading on ground you ought not to be treading on. God sets up, and we're going to get to some points here this morning. God has set up some structure and leading and guidance. And God wants us to rest in it. God talked about Sarah that she believed without any amazement. Can you imagine being Sarah? One day you come home from the grocery store and you come in and there's Abraham and he says, honey, we need to pack everything up. Actually, we need to sell most of that we got. I bought us two camels and we're heading out. Where are we going? I don't know. We're just going. You don't know where we're going? No. Why are we doing it? Well, I was praying with the Lord this morning. He said, just pack up and we're going. He's wanting me to leave. He didn't tell you where we're going? No, he didn't tell me where I'm going. He just said, go. Sarah trusted her husband. Can you imagine? Now, the Bible doesn't show, but I wonder. I don't know how that all worked out. But can you imagine Sarah and Abraham waking up one morning and Abraham's out there, been praying for a while, comes into Sarah and Isaac, and he takes Isaac by the hand and says, come on, son, let's go. She says, well, where are you going? I'm going to sacrifice him. You're going to do what? Yeah, the Lord told me last night that I need to take him and offer him as a sacrifice, and I'm going to obey God. Our only baby, our only child, you're a crazy man, you're God's crazy. She trusted her husband. There's times where Sarah fell short and stated Abraham. But God wants us to trust him and trust those that he's put in place to lead God and direct. Go into verse chapter number 2, verse number 1. And as you go through these verses, you'll see this, especially if you go through the end of chapter 4, you're going to consistently see these words at some of the start of, therefore. Therefore, therefore. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, because of what he just said in chapter 1, therefore, thou art, look what he says. Look, he's trying to get them to realize, listen, outside of Jesus Christ, you're without hope. Therefore, thou art inexcusable. There's no excuse, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest, doeth the same thing. Look at verse 21, same chapter, chapter 2. Thou therefore that teachest another, Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? You see, practice what you preach, he's telling these individuals. He says, because you do the same things that they do in which you're judging them. Look at how often do we get critical of others and how, but we don't know their past. Let's say this morning someone comes in and a woman walks in and she's got three little kids and then and they're going crazy. And people are like, look behind. Like, would you keep those? Her husband might have just beaten her. She's walking down the street looking for help and comes into here thinking this might be the only place I can get help. And our first reaction is, can you not keep those kids in line? She might have no clue how to raise kids. But that is the generation we're dealing with, so we have to be careful in our estimations and our view on things when we see things to not come to such quick conclusions. Brethren, some people don't have what we've had. Some people have been raised on the streets. Some people have had no parents. They've been raised in a foster system. I heard a preacher this week talking. This preacher mentioned this story about this man, whether it's true or not, I don't know, but he used it as an illustration. He said that there was a man one time traveling on a train, and he's sitting there, and he noticed something in there in the train car, and there was a man that looked like he was just staring off into space, and he had some little kids, and they were just running around crazy. And eventually somebody in that cab or that compartment of that train finally looked at the man and said, "Would you get those kids with their mother?" He looked at him and says, "Their mother's in the back car in a coffin." Brethren, may God help us to be not so quick to judge situations, because we might not know exactly what's going on at that very moment. Brethren, I'll use simple examples because I'm a simple individual, but we could be driving in traffic and somebody be going too slow for us, but we don't realize that they just got news that somebody passed away. But they're in our way at the moment. Do we see, brethren, the Lord wants us to look at Him continually and rely upon Him continually and to have peace with Him and to be in His will and to walk as our Savior walked, brethren. We're inexcusable. For us to look down on someone else, to tear them down, to say why they're not doing the things the way we think they ought to be done, brethren. And the Lord says, you're just as guilty. There's no excuse. You do the same things, verse 2. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. Leave the judgments to God. Verse 3, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering to you? Think this morning, brethren, how longsuffering God has been to you. God has been very long-suffering to me. God has been very forbearing with this fella right here. So much so, brother, like you said, I don't understand why God is so forbearing with me. I can't comprehend it. I was sitting this morning and said, Lord, I don't understand, God, how and why You're so forbearing. You're so long-suffering. You're so good to this sinner. We find the answer in verse 4, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor, immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil. Look what he says here. Of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. He's telling the Jewish people there, he says, listen, it's the Jew first that's going to be dealt with. Verse 10, but glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, also to the Jew first and all to the and also to the Gentile. For verse 12, verse 11, for there is no respect of person with God. There's no respect of person with God. When judgment comes, brethren, when judgment comes, the Lord is not going to show favoritism because of position. We can trust that He's a righteous judge and He's not going to show favoritism because of wealth or education or knowledge or water baptism or church membership or being confirmed or ordinations or any other thing that one may think will impress or sway the Lord. The Lord is no respecter of persons. Someone's not going to get into His presence and buy Him off as a judge. He will judge righteously and thank Him for it. I'm glad I serve a righteous judge that someday, as we're going to see here, He is going to judge righteously and in truth, and nobody's going to be able to sway Him. Think of how many judges today have been swayed and through the years. Pilate was swayed. Look, Pilate knew. He knew that they delivered him up for envy. But all of a sudden, when they said, "You're no friend of Caesar," oh, this is going to hurt my position and my authority that I have in this kingdom here of mine. It's going to upset my apple cart. He even had his wife come to him. His wife even came to him and said, "Have nothing to do with this righteous man." So Pilate, in a sneaky kind of way, kind of washed his hands, says, "It's on you." When he had all right, he didn't judge righteously. He knew Jesus was innocent. But I'm thankful this morning that I serve a God that's no respecter of person. Deuteronomy 10:17 says, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward." You're not buying my God off. You're not buying him off. Bill Gates, when he dies and passes on, if he dies without Jesus Christ, he ain't going to be able to look down from that judgment seat and say, "Lord, I got $3 billion in my bank account. I can give you half of it if you let me slip in on into heaven." He ain't buying God off. He might be able to buy people off down here. He might be able to get away with his little weasel ways down here because he's got a lot of money, but he ain't getting away with it with God. Someday, he'll have to stand before the Creator and give an account with what he did with all that money. You ain't buying God off. Deuteronomy 10:17 says, "He taketh no reward." Proverbs 24:23 says, "These things also belong to the wise. It is not good to have respect of persons in judgment." Brethren, we have bias that we don't even realize we have. I'm telling you, we do. Somewhere to walk in here, be tattooed up from one arm, tattooed up down the other arm, got a nose piercing in there, piercings coming out their ears, hair dyed purple, walks in and sits down in here. I guarantee a lot of people's minds in here will be like, "Oh, I can't believe they're sitting in here." I'll speak for myself. There's times where I've seen people be like, "They look shady. I don't know if you can trust them." Look, brethren, common sense. Again, I'm not going too far to the right, too far to the left. I was in law enforcement for a number of years. You can read things. You can see things. And yeah, your dress does cause you for people to think a certain way. But as a Christian, I ought to look even deeper. Like I said, they might be just walking in here, and about 5 minutes ago, they were sitting in a car with a gun to their throat, thinking about ending it all, passed by the church and said, "Let me just give this one last shot in here." Do you see? God, I guess what I'm saying this morning is, God help us to not be so quick to judge. God help us to not be so quick to just condemn somebody. Because they're not like us, because they don't dress like us, because they don't look like us. Brethren, we're going further into paganism. We're going further into paganism. Look, there's people in America that are like some of the cannibals in Papua New Guinea. And there's some individuals out there who have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. And maybe the only time they've ever heard the name of Jesus is when it's being used as a cuss word. I guess what I'm saying this morning is, God help us to step back for a moment before we pass judgment or condemnation upon somebody, until maybe we know as much of the story as God wants us to know. And we're going to get to see something here. Because God's not a respecter of persons, and God's judgment is in truth. You see, you might have two individuals walk in this church. One that I just described and come and sit in the back seat, and another come in with a suit on, the right kind of tie, a King James Bible in his hand, and sit down right there, and him be as wicked as the devil, and that man looking for truth and righteousness. And we'll have favoritism to that. And Dan, I'm not talking about you this morning, bro. He's got a suit on, a single man walking in with a suit, sitting right there. No, brother, it's not you, brother. I'm using it as an example. I'm telling you, well, a girl walks in dressed modestly, sits down, and we think, well, yes, she loves Jesus. She could be as wicked as the day is long. Do we see, brethren? See, I'll put myself in the front of the line so nobody can say, well, you're pointing fingers. No, I do the same thing. I ask God to help me with it. Brethren, please hear me and understand what I'm saying with this. I had to learn a lot of things when I worked in that juvenile center. I'd have boys walking in acting like girls, and my first reaction as an independent fundamental Baptist is, you're dying, you're going to go to hell because you're a sodomite. And I'm not going to talk to you because you're acting like it. That's the man in me. That's the part of me that just wants to. And God had to say, you know what? Some of these kids might need help because they don't know no different. Do I put up with the sin? Do I condone the sin? Absolutely not. It's sin. It's ungodliness. It's wrong. It's vile. But you got some individuals out there today that they have no clue. Can you imagine being a child today, being raised in a school system the way it is today, from 3 years up till they're seniors in high school? I guess what I'm saying this morning is I believe the Lord would have us to have some grace at first, some compassion at first. Now, if you go to try to help them and they want nothing to do with it, then all right, you're going to go your way and you're going to do your thing, and God will take care of that situation. But at least maybe try to do what I need to do on my end, because there might just be somebody that is looking for the answers. Paul said, and such were some of you. And there was a sodomite mentioned in that verse there. And such were some of you. Brethren, God help us to have compassion as He's shown compassion to us. He says in verse number 12 and 13, for as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. In verse 12, we find again that all are guilty before God, and there is no escaping His judgment. Whether with the law or without the law, Paul's saying all are guilty. Why? Verse 13. Further evidence is produced against this thought in verse 12 by reading verse 13. Just because one hears the law does no good. One must be a doer of the law to be justified before a holy God. Paul tells them here, he says, listen, God's no respecter of person. Get it through your head. God's not looking at you because you keep or try to keep the laws and the commandments that were given to you. You're not justified unless you do all the commandments and not break one of them at any moment in your life. Then you could be justified with God, but then you would be God. You see, any individual that thinks they can keep their salvation, again, is not reading their Bible. If you can't do anything to get salvation, you definitely can't do anything to keep it. What sense does that make? Well, Jesus Christ died for my sins. He shed His blood. But now I got to do my part to make sure I stay there. You can't. If you're honest, brethren, you can't. We can't even stay perfect for 5 hours, much less the rest of our life. Oh, for not the hearers of the law are just before God. How quick are we to come down on people? How quick? Brethren, I got some convictions and things, but you know what? And I'm not being soft towards sin or a compromiser, but one thing God's shown me is, son, you need to have a little more grace and compassion on somebody, with people. And not be so quick to just tear them down because they don't have the same convictions I got. They don't have the same standards as I got, therefore, go burn in hell. That is not the attitude and the mind you find in Jesus Christ when He walked this earth. You know who Jesus was the hardest on? The religious crowd. The Pharisees and the Sadducees. Why? Because they lifted themselves up because of their standards and the things that they did, and they didn't break this law and they didn't break that law, but their attitude stunk. And we're going to see it. We're going to see it. Brethren, Romans 2:25 says this, for trusting in their circumcision. Romans 2:25, for circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. We're going to get to those verses as we move forward, but I jumped ahead there for a moment for Paul to say to them, he says, listen, you say you're circumcised, and other men should be circumcised if they want to come to Jesus. We see, Paul dealt with it in Galatians. And Paul's looking at him saying, listen, you're putting all this emphasis on circumcision, which it used to be placed there in the Old Testament, but he says now the emphasis is on Jesus Christ. Because guess what he tells them? If you get circumcised but you don't keep all the other laws, your circumcision as is if you're uncircumcised. Do you see the principle Paul's trying to get across to them? You might be good over here and check all these boxes here, but you're not checking all the boxes over here. And because you're not checking the boxes over here, these boxes are now unchecked. Does that make sense this morning? Either you do the whole law, or if you break one, you're guilty of all. Deuteronomy 5:1 says this, and Moses called all Israel and said unto them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that ye may learn them and keep and do them. Now, take your Bible and look at Romans here. And look at Romans 3:20. And we're going to get to this verse again here, Lord willing, in the future, if the Lord allows and tarries. But look at Romans 3:20. Look what the Bible says. Again, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Nobody can keep the law, the Bible says. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is what? Is the knowledge of sin. Paul talks about, this is one of the problems with some of our independent Baptist churches, is we hammer people to check boxes. And we bring in the law, and if you don't keep the law, then you're not right with God. Well, if you bring the law in, you're going to bring sin in because the law produces and brings out sin. Nothing wrong with the law. It just gets us to realize we can't keep it. Now, back to Romans 2:14-15. Romans 2:14-15. For when the Gentiles... He gets them to get thinking back to the Gentiles. Now he says, for when the Gentiles, look what he makes his interesting statement. For when the Gentiles which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are law unto themselves. Well, how can that be possible? Verse 15. Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. You see, the Gentiles, though not having the law of God as the Jews, look, we're going to get to the Jews. The Jews had something special given to them by God. But the problem is they were taking pride in it. And they were lifting themselves up because they seemed to have this inside track with God. And they were looking to that as a justification for their holiness. And Paul brings them back around to the Gentiles. And he's trying to get them to think here a second. He says, listen, what do you do with a Gentile? He's telling, what do you do with a Gentile who doesn't have the law, yet does those things contained in the law? What do you do with that individual? He says here, the Gentiles have been given a law, and that law is of the heart and conscience, bearing witness to their actions. You see, their actions and their thoughts, the meanwhile, either accusing them or else excusing one another. You see, us as Gentiles in here have been given a conscience, and I believe all men have been given a conscience. And our conscience, written, these laws written within our heart, bears witness to what is right and wrong. I've said this before, you do not need to teach little kids to do wrong, they automatically do it. You don't have to teach them. You don't have to teach them to steal. You don't have to teach them to lie. You don't have, but I remember one time, I forget what grade I was in. I wasn't first or second grade. I remember I was outside at recess, and I remember this is, I don't remember a lot from growing up, but this one thing I do remember. I remember running outside with my friend, and he was chasing me, and I was trying to get away from him, and all of a sudden I slipped, and he came up and he got me, and a curse word came out of my mouth. And I was like, whoa, what did I just do? I knew what I just said wasn't right. And I was this little kid, and I knew automatically, oh, I just said something I ought not to have said. Brethren, the first time we do wrong with something, there's a guilt associated with that. The conscience bearing witness, either accusing or else excusing one another. You see, through the following verses and all the way into chapter 4, we find this thought that the Jews were seeking to be justify themselves before God through their works and the keeping of the law, thus producing in them a self-righteous attitude, especially towards the Gentiles. You've seen this attitude as you read through the Pauline epistles sometimes of the Jews looking down upon the Gentiles as a different class of individuals. Now, you need to be careful of this, I'm seeing some of it starting to creep into some churches. Not, I'm talking about just churches as a whole, of this thought process of being a Messianic Jew. No. If a Jew gets saved, there's no such thing. If a Jew gets saved, he does not separate himself from Gentiles and establish his own gospel church. He joins himself with fellow Gentiles in a Bible-believing church. Just because he's a Jew and gets saved does not now make him special to where he's got to separate himself just like he did before from a Gentile believer. No, both are to be joined and are joined in one in Christ Jesus. There's neither Jew nor Gentile. So those that, it's coming in, this messianic Jews that separate themselves from other believers, that's not of God and that's not Bible. We're now one in Christ Jesus, neither Jew nor Gentile. Paul attempts through these verses and in chapter 3 to establish the thought that Jews are just accountable and sometimes more accountable than Gentiles. You see, to the Jews, the Lord God himself spoke, gave the oracles, laws, statutes, and commandments, along with having prophets and some kings to lead and guide them in the ways of God. I guess what I'm saying right now is, yes, the Jews, and we're going to see it, the Jews were given a law. That God did choose them. God brought them out of Egypt and God made them a nation. But it wasn't for the purpose for them to think that they were lifted up above everybody else and turn their nose up and look down upon every other nation around them. But I'm afraid sometimes in our churches, Christians get the same attitude because they're saved, they're living righteously, and they almost get this haughty attitude towards those that might not be just like they are. And Paul here is, I think, trying to get a hold of the Jews to realize, listen, outside of God and him choosing you, there's nothing more special about you. God chose the Jewish people. They didn't choose him. God chose them for a nation. And Paul's saying, listen, I don't want you to have this self-righteous attitude. Rather than having a self-righteous attitude, I believe Paul's telling the Jews, you ought to be setting the example. You know who should be teaching us right now? And since the Lord rose to glory, the Jewish people. They dropped the ball. You see, they can see things in the scriptures that we can't see in this sense of, it was to the Jews. There's things that they did in their culture and how they lived that when Jesus spoke, they could put two and two together, whereas a Gentile on the outside looking in might have no clue about it. Brethren, do you realize this morning what smell it is before the nostrils of our God that we as Gentile dogs get lifted up? We're Gentiles. We're doing good that God just let us get in. Do we realize this morning how God would look at us if we think we're something? When the Lord looks down and says, You're a Gentile? You're not even of the chosen people, the Jewish people. You're a Gentile. What it should produce is a thankfulness, a gratefulness, a humility, a brokenness, because there's a God that loved you in the state that you were in, and he was willing to forgive you of your sins. And not was he only willing and able to forgive you of your sins, he's now given you power through Jesus Christ to live a life that brings glory and honor unto him. Look at that treasure that we now have. We don't. Not only do we have the treasure of salvation, we have the treasure now that God's given us the ability to do right. To lay up. He just didn't save us. He's given us the ability now to lay up treasures in heaven. The riches of the goodness of God that he's given to us. There's no room for self-righteousness. None. There's no room before God for an ounce, for a gram of self-righteousness. Take your Bible and look at Luke chapter 10. I'm almost done here. Look at Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 and verse 25. Luke 10, verse 25. I'm going to try to put this all together with this parable that the Lord gives here. Luke chapter 10 and verse 25. Now, remember what we read in Romans. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another, in a day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. God's no respecter of persons. Look at Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law, and how readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. Verse 29. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, Oh, you little weasel. Jesus said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Go back up to verse 25. What was this man? A crooked lawyer. Sir, if that wouldn't be something if Jesus come up to him and said, Hey, where's your law degree? Give it back to me. Because you don't deserve it. Because if you can't figure this little simple thing out, I don't want you practicing law, so hand it over. He sought to justify himself. He knew the answer. He knew the answer. He didn't need the answer from Jesus. He already had the answer. But our gracious Lord, look how the Lord handled it. He didn't handle like I would handle it. I'd have been like, give me back your law degree. Look what Jesus says. Verse 30. And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he ran over and helped him as best as he could. No, a certain priest, a Jew, and when he had saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But look at verse 33. But a certain Samaritan, Gentile, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and had set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou, he's talking back to the lawyer, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise. You see, you have a picture of what's written there in Romans chapter 2. You have two individuals of the Jewish race, a priest and a Levite. They see a situation where a man's in a bad spot. They decide not to help him. Not only do they decide not to help him, they don't even go near him. They go over to the other side of the road as if they didn't see the man laying there in a gutter that just got beaten half to death, lying there for dead, leaving a man to die. And this is God's people. How many Christians today in Bible-believing churches, we see somebody get beat up, we can see somebody get torn down, they've gone through all kinds of things, and because they don't believe like we do in certain situations, they don't have the same convictions, or they ain't living like we think they ought to live, and not only do we not try to help them, we pass by on the other side in our own self-righteousness. God help us. God help us. And you know who did right in that situation? A Samaritan who didn't have the law of God, who wasn't given the commandments and the statutes, who didn't have a Passover lamb to shed its blood for his sins. Just a Samaritan which had the law of God written in his heart and his conscience also bearing witness to himself. And as he walked by, his conscience said the right thing to do is go over there and help him out. The right thing to do is go over there and pour oil on the wounds. The right thing to go over there is to bind up what is broken. The right thing to do is to pick him up and you carry him to a place where he can receive help and you pay for his help. Brethren, God desires for us to show compassion. Now, is there a time to deal with things? Absolutely. Absolutely. Is there a time? There's never a time, I'm going to say this as a preacher, there's never a time to compromise. I'm not talking about compromise. I'm not talking about giving in to sin. But I am talking about doing right and having compassion and being forbearing with someone and not being so quick to pass judgment on someone. You see, take your Bible. I'm going to close with these. Take your Bible, these last verses I want you to see. You say, he should, the law says that they should have nothing to do with the Gentiles, and they were, that certain priest and that Levite, they were right that they shouldn't have gone over him because he was a Samaritan, and the Jews have nothing to do with the Samaritans because God doesn't want them having anything to do with the Samaritans. Look at Exodus chapter 12, verse 48. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 48. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 48. Look what the Bible says here. The Lord giving ordinances and laws and statutes to the children of Israel through these chapters. But look at chapter 12 and verse 48. Exodus 12, 48. And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. One law shall be to him that is homeborn, and unto the stranger that sojourneth with you. Thus did all the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. So you see the principle that a stranger could come in and associate himself with the nation of Israel, but he had to be circumcised, which is correct. Look at chapter 22, Exodus 22, verse 21. Exodus 22, verse 21. Look what the Bible says here, though, in Exodus chapter 22, verse 21. Exodus 22:21, to the Jewish people, God's called them out of Egypt. But look what the Lord tells them. Thou shalt neither vex a stranger nor oppress him, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. So the Lord's telling them, he says, I don't want you to vex a stranger or oppress him, because I want you to remember that you at one point were just as much a stranger as he is. And lastly, look over at chapter 23 and verse 9. Exodus 23 and verse 9. Exodus chapter 23 and verse 9. Look what he says next. Also, thou shalt not oppress a stranger, for ye know the heart of a stranger, seeing you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I believe the Lord desired for that priest and for that Levite to go over there and help that stranger. I believe principles shown here in Exodus that if a stranger came in and wanted to sojourn with the nation of Israel and keep the Passover, yeah, there's something he had to do. He had to be circumcised and he had to keep it. But I don't believe a Jewish individual is to look at that stranger and say, get out of here, you can't be here, this is exclusively for us. And I believe the principle that the Lord shows and how the Lord dealt with them as strangers and how he showed compassion on them as strangers in Egypt and how he brought them out into a nation, that the Lord desired for them to have the same type of hard attitude towards a stranger, that they weren't to oppress them or vex them. And I believe in so, if they were in trouble, to help them out. You see, how are people to know that we are disciples of Jesus Christ? We have love one toward another. Not only to one toward another, I believe to have a correct... Again, I'm not talking about this morning about compromise and allowing sin. I'm talking about showing compassion, grace, mercy, forbearance, and long-suffering. Now, if that individual gets to a point to where they want nothing to do with God and they begin to mock the things of God, okay, we cut ties, you go your way, I'm going my way. But at least given an individual an opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. I hope these things make sense. You see, the Lord was trying to tell them there in Romans chapter 2, listen, God's not a respecter of persons. And if God's not a respecter of persons, neither ought we to be. We ought not to be a respecter of person because someone looks the right way, we show them favoritism, and someone doesn't look the right way, and we treat them wrong. And I believe that principle is also found in the book of James. So God help us to have a right balance with these things, and God help us to never have an attitude of self-righteousness. God help us to have a right attitude of humility, meekness, and lowliness, and to help somebody that may need help rather than kick and tear them down. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this morning, Lord. I thank you for your mercy and your grace and your goodness towards us. Lord, I thank you for that forbearance and long-suffering and goodness. Lord, help us to realize and know that it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. Lord, help us to show this world how good you are. Lord, that you're a good God, that you're a loving God. You're a God of judgment. You're a holy God, and you're a God that will deal with sin. But Lord, you're also a God that sent your Son into the world to die for the sins of the world. And God, I pray, Lord, you'd always help us, Lord, to have a right balance, dear God. Help us always to have a right balance. Lord, help us to show compassion when compassion needs to be shown. And Lord, help us to rebuke and deal with reproof when it needs to be dealt with, Lord. Help us to have the right balance. And Lord, give us wisdom and guidance in each occasion that might come across our path. Lord, help us just not to turn away because someone's not like us. God, Lord, you might be bringing them across our path for them to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, which could deliver their soul from the sin that they're in. Lord, help us to have that wisdom. Help us to have that guidance. Help us to have that leading of the Holy Spirit of God. And Lord, we'll give you the glory and honor and praise and all that's said and done. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen. Amen, brethren. I'd like to close with a song. Ellie, if you could come up here. I believe it's page 37. I think it's 37. I think it's a fitting song to end this morning's service on. Let me make sure it's the right song. Yes, page 37. If you're able to stand, please.
Help us to have open ears, Lord, and to understand, Lord, that we may live and grow thereby by you, Lord. We thank you, O Lord, for these things now. Bring us back safely tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Love you all. We're on seats tonight.